You are listening to مركز الصحابة, the voice of أهل السنة والجماعة.
میرے پیارے نبی ہے وجہ تخلیق جہانوں کو, زمانے بھر میں ان جیسا بھلا آیا کہاں لوگو, ذبیح اللہ اسماعیل کے عالی نسب سے ہے وہی مشہور صادق اور امی جیسے لقب سے ہیں, گھرانوں میں گھرانہ ان کا دنیا بھر میں آلہ ہے, جس کے پاس دل ان سے محبت کرنے والا ہے, بنو ہاشم کی قسمت کے ستارے جگمگا اٹھے کہ عبد المطلب خادم بنے ہیں کعبۃ اللہ کے, یہودی عالموں نے ان کو خوشخبری سنائی تھی, نبوت کی گواہی دی, بہت سے راہبوں نے دی, خدا لم یزل ان کو زمزم سے نوازا تھا, اور اس پر ان کا ایک بیٹے کی قربانی کا وعدہ تھا, جو قربانی کا قرآن کلا عبداللہ کا نام آیا, قریشی خاندانوں کا یہاں پر دل تڑپ اٹھا, دیا یہ مشورہ خیبر کے عرافان شیبا کو کہ تم اونٹوں کی صورت اس جوان کا خون بہا دے دو, سو اس دن وادی مکہ کے ہر گھر میں خوشی پھیلی, گلے مل کر وہب نے ان کی پیشانی بھی پھر.
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم, السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ, اہلاً وسہلاً ومرحباً بكم, and welcome to the mid-morning show with myself, Brother Suleiman Yusuf, every Tuesday, Wednesdays and Thursdays between 10 and 11 a.m. Today being the 14th of Dhulqa'dah 1446, corresponding to Tuesday the 13th of May 2025. I do apologize that I haven't been on air to do the show. I was under the weather. The throat was a bit itchy, but alhamdulillah, the throat is back in action. And as you can hear, the voice is back to normal. Alhamdulillah. We say Allahumma laka alhamdu kullu wa laka shukru kullu for the ni'mas that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always blessed us. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. 7 minutes past 10 Central African time, and as you always know, we start our show by getting a little bit of feedback from my brother Alphus in Kosi. Brother Alphus, good morning, how are you?
Good morning, Sodiwell, thanks man, how are you doing?
Very well, thank you, Brother Alphus. Okay, Alphus, your show between 12 and 1 p.m., what do you have in store for us today?
Well, Sule, I think today we're going to focus, discussions and analysis on they call the Great Trek. This is concerning the 49 Afrikaners that have taken Donald Trump's suggestion that they can move to the United States of America as refugees. You know, we're going to look at the status of a refugee. What is a refugee? You know, is it worth it? You know, what is it means now to the SA relations and then America? And of course, and then later on, we are going to look into, get into the world of work. You know, we often hear the word unfair dismissal. We're going to talk about unfair dismissal. What is unfair dismissal? You know, what does the employer have to gain and what does the employee have to gain in that regard? Then there's an article again that speaks about the corruption in roadworthy certification. So we'll speak to Alta about that particular issue. What so the rampant corruption in these testing stations in giving these vehicle what the roadworthy certification, but that is through corruption. So we'll discuss that in a broader perspective. You know, just look at what are some of the measures put in place to stop these type of corruption. So yeah, that's the show.
Okay, that's perfect, Brother Alpha. Thank you so much for your time, and we'll catch you later between 12 and 1 p.m.
Thank you very much, Sule.
Thank you very much. Take care. Bye-bye. And that was Brother Alpha Sinkosi, and as you heard, we're going to speak about, he's going to speak about the people or the Afghans that are have making this great so-called trek to the United States and taking on U.S. President Donald Trump's advice as that they can become refugees, and what are they going to be, and what is a refugee status. Now, speaking of refugee statuses, our Muslim brothers in Syria and in Palestine are refugees, and they've been suffering for so many years, decades upon decades. They have been suffering and the atrocities, and they are also have their refugee status, and nobody actually speaks about that there. And inshallah, we make dua that Allah Ta'ala alleviates their pain and suffering and grant them ease. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. Today being the 14th of Dhul Qa'adah, 1446, you know what, like our beloved Mufti Abdul Qadir Hussain Sahib says, that on a 14th moon, it's called Laylatul Bara', Laylatul Badr, the night of the full moon. And we should look at its beauty, and it shines in its awe, and it's magnificent. And look how beautiful Almighty Allah has created, you know, scientists create the so-called things that they make, they take years. But there's galaxies and universes, and there's other life forms that we don't even know about. Our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam traveled the miraculous Mi'raj, you know, in a single night. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam witnessed and seen everything. He said, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam seen Jahannam, Jannah, he saw hellfire, he met all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, all in one night. And look at the miraculous, the qudrat of Almighty Allah. Allah Ta'ala created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. And there's so many things that we don't know about. Scientists and researchers are only finding out about creatures that are living in the seabed now. But Allah Ta'ala has created them and He's sustaining them. You know, there's a part in the ocean where there's no sunlight that reaches it. But Allah Ta'ala, in his magnificent Dhul Malikul Mulk Dhul Jalali Wal Ikram, He provides for these creatures. Even the dark, look at it, in the darkest, about 8,000-9,000 feet below sea level, Allah Ta'ala is still maintaining and providing for these creatures. Allahu Akbar. Allah Ta'ala is so great. Allah is so great. Now that the people are departing, now that the people are departing for Umrah and for Hajj. And you know, yesterday I met a family member of mine, and he departed for Hajj yesterday. And so I was speaking to him, and I asked him, like, you know what, have you been for Hajj before? And he's like, no, I haven't been out of the country. I haven't even been for Umrah. And my heart was filled with happiness, remembering and reminiscing the time when my name got called to go for Hajj. It's such a beautiful feeling. You know, you are nervous because you haven't been for Umrah or you haven't been for Hajj, and you don't know what to expect. And all those emotions, and now you're going, the call has been, you have answered the call, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik ala sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk. You have answered the call of Almighty Allah, that Ya Allah, you have called, I am here, Allah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, Allah, I am here. You know, you answered that call, that Allah Ta'ala invited you to his house to perform at the sacred pilgrimage, and that is Hajj, and what is the one of the fundamental pillars of Islam. And when I was speaking to him, I was full with excitement and telling him, like, you know what, with my experience, and you know, when you see Baytullah, Makkah al-Mukarramah, Madinah al-Munawwarah, it's such an experience that if Allah Ta'ala wills, inshallah, I want to go once again for Hajj, it'll be as though I'd be going for the first time. If you want to share your experiences on Markaz Sahaba, you can send in your messages on 084-786-3132. International and overseas listeners, +27. 847-86-3132. Tell me, how was your experience when you got the phone call that you say that, you know what, I got accepted for Hajj? And how was the feeling? Was it mixed emotions? What was it like? So inshallah, we're going to go for a small nasheed break, and I'll be waiting for your messages inshallah.
نبی ہے وجہ تطلیق جہاں لوگو زمانے بھر میں ان جیسا بھلا آیا کہاں لوگو ذبیح اللہ اسماعیل کے عالی نسب سے ہے وہی مشہور صادق اور امی جیسے لقب سے ہیں گھرانوں میں گھرانا ان کا دنیا بھر میں اعلیٰ ہے جس کے پاس دل ان سے محبت کرنے والا ہے بنو ہاشم کی قسمت کے ستارے جگمگا اٹھے کہ عبد المطلب خادم بنے ہیں کعبۃ اللہ کے یہودی عالموں نے ان کو خوشخبری سنائی تھی نبوت کی گواہی بھی بہت سے راہبوں دی خدا لم یزل نے ان کو زمزم سے نوازا تھا اور اس پر ان کا ایک بیٹے کی قربانی کا وعدہ تھا جو قربانی کا قرآن نکلا عبداللہ کا نام آیا قریشی خاندانوں کا یہاں پر دل تڑپ اٹھا دیا یہ مشورہ خیبر کیا عرفان شیبا کو کہ تم اونٹوں کی صورت اس جوان کا خون بہا دے دو سو اس دن وادی مکہ کے ہر گھر میں خوشی پھیلی گلے مل کر وہب نے ان کی پیشانی بھی پھر چومی وہب مکہ کے ایک کنبے بنی زہرا کے والی تھے سو عبداللہ کی شادی تھے ہوئی پھر ان کی بیٹی سے سب اس حسن مجسم کا بڑا اعزاز کرتے تھے تو عبد المطلب قسمت پہ اپنی ناز کرتے تھے بلا کا حسن تھا اور نور چہرے پر آیا ان کے یوشیدہ تھے عرب کے بوڑھے بچے اور جوان ان کے حسیما تھے پیک نورے نبوت جگمگاتا تھا قیامت تک کی خیروں برکتوں کا اس سناتا تھا عرب کی عورتیں اس نور کی طالب رہی کتنی پر اس سے آمنہ بی بی کی قسمت خوب تر چمکی تجارت کی غرض سے
18 minutes past 10 Central African time. We're going to go and listen to Mufti Abdurrahman Mangera, and he's going to be giving us it's a simple Hajj and Umrah seminar, and he's going to be advising us. And you know, for first time Hujjaj also, if you've been for Hajj also, then it's, you know, and reminders, a reminder is beneficial for a mu'min. Then inshallah, we're going to listen to Mufti Abdurrahman Mangera.
It's having the cloth on and then making an intention and then saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik. That's when you get into ihram, the state of ihram, after which, you know, you're a guest of Allah and you can't do X, Y, and Z, you know, you can't clip your nails or your hair or you should be arguing and so on and so forth. So after you do the two rakats of prayer, then you intend, oh Allah, I am doing this Umrah or this Hajj, make it easy for me. You're still not into Ihram yet. Then you say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik la sharika laka, Labbaik innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. Now you're in Ihram. It's like I've said, Allahu Akbar, I'm in.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. MashaAllah, welcome to this Hajj seminar. We have allocated about 2 hours for it. Just for your information, that usually every year the Hajj seminar we do is about 6 hours long, which goes into complete detail about everything, and then we answer all the questions. So this is the first time I'm trying to do it in 2 hours. So we ask Allah for success and ease, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it possible. The way we'll do it is that we'll discuss the overall Hajj, discuss how to do Umrah, then discuss how to do Hajj, and then after that we'll take questions, inshallah. I don't think I need to speak about the importance of Hajj, because clearly you're going for Hajj anyway, having understood its importance or its obligation. So that's already a done deal, so I don't need to talk about its obligation. That's why today we're going to focus on the procedure. We may not be able to speak about how to make a more wholesome Hajj in terms of spirituality and more fulfilling and so on. There's a separate lecture we have for that. And we also have a detailed 5 or 6 hour coverage for those who want to do that online as well. So you can, inshallah, take that. So we're not saying that what you're doing here is everything, because it's very difficult to fully prepare for everything. The reason is that in the past, when people used to travel for Hajj, it used to take them months. It used to take them months. Now, you've booked, and you're probably going to work until the last day, unless you're going on Sunday and you finish on Friday. But if you're going on a Friday, you might literally be working till that afternoon, coming home, and then rushing to the airport, and then within about 7 to 10 hours, you're going to be there. It's just too fast. It's just too fast in the sense that compared to how it used to be, where it used to literally take days and days and days, and the anticipation is growing, right? The spirituality is growing. The longing is increasing. And then finally you make it there. It's a totally different experience, in my assumption. So we have to try to do that for ourselves by desiring and developing that longing from now as the days go by, because it could possibly be the only journey that you make there for Hajj. And it needs to be, inshallah, the best one as far as possible. Although, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us many, many, many more opportunities in the future. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the Haji and the Umrah person is a delegation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they ask Allah for something, He answers. And if they seek forgiveness, Allah forgives them. Now, in terms of what you should take and so on, I'll try to cover that later when we've got it on screen, because it's better to show you some pictures. What I'm going to do now is talk about the spiritual preparation of the journey, a bit about the spiritual preparation of the journey. Firstly, you want to go for Hajj, not to be called a Haji by your friends, but maybe to be called a Haji by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I fulfilled my obligation. It is one of the 5 pillars of Islam, as you know. Sincerity and correct intention enhances the Hajj. You'll still go for Hajj like everybody else. You'll still go on the buses, and you'll still go on hotel and go and do the tawaf and Muzdalifah, and you finish it off, and it can be a tick box exercise. However, the better the intention is and the longing is, the better the feeling and what you get out of it and how you benefit from it. Repentance from all past sins is amazing, because you don't want to go there and be carrying sins with you, because that's it's like you're carrying extra weight, spiritual weight. We're trying to take from there all the blessings and the rahmah. So if we can be forgiven before we go, then we go purified, then we enhance ourselves and come back like the day that our mothers gave us birth, inshallah, right? Resolving differences and seeking forgiveness from others, that is a thing. Because if we're going to get forgiven, we seek forgiveness for our own misdeeds against Allah, great. But what about those that I owe somebody money, or I've sworn at somebody, or insulted somebody, or mistreated somebody? That's going to be a burden on me. Allah is not going to forgive that until the person forgives that. So that's why go and do, as they say, mafi talafi. You know, go and seek forgiveness from people and clear your debts with others. If you have any outstanding debts to pay, then make sure that you've cleared that, or you have made arrangements. Or if it's a long-term debt, then if they don't expect it back sooner, then it's fine.
right? You don't want to be going for Hajj while you owe somebody money and they want your money and you're going for Hajj. Hajj might not even be obligatory on you in that case. Make sure that your Hajj expenses are from a halal source, right? If somebody has doubtful wealth, the ulama suggests that take a loan from somebody who's got halal wealth. Use that money for Hajj and pay him back. One very, very important thing is to choose the right company if you can. Nowadays, I don't know if you've still got that ability to go with the group that you want to go with, because it's kind of become a bit more random since last year. So just pray that Allah give you a right group and companions, because that would really enhance your Hajj if you got the right companions. And if you've got the right scholar and guide, that makes a massive difference. If you have the right scholar or guide, that makes a very big difference, because you know you're studying all of this now and you read stuff as well. But what's going to happen is when you get there, because you don't do it every day, you're gonna phase out. It's like, okay, what do I do now? That's why take good notes. This isn't a bayan, right? So don't just sit here listening to things. Try to take notes and get books on Hajj if you can. And what I would suggest that, yes, you're listening now just to set the whole scene for you. But what I found very, very useful is that every day, before the next day, every day, do a ta'aleem and a refresh with your group, your family, whoever you're going with, for the next day's events. That way you're prepared a day in advance. Because right now it's several weeks in advance. I forgot stuff. I taught a class before I went to Hajj first time. When we got there, I was like, okay, what do we do now? Because it's just a whole different scene that you haven't practiced before such. So what I find to be very useful now is the day before, go through the stuff for the next day, the activities and the events for the next day, so that the next day is not a surprise anymore. Very, very useful like that. Of course, I've mentioned all of these things. Learn as much as possible as you can about Hajj and Umrah, the significance, the virtues, the laws, the historical aspects. All of that really helps you connect. So it doesn't become just a little exercise, a little one-day tour or something like that. You're going to need du'as there. So try to memorize as many du'as as possible, or write them down and collect them, or get a kitab, a book of du'as. Make lists of du'as that you want to make for yourself. You know, on your phone or wherever, make a list of du'as, because when you're there, sometimes you may not remember at each of those places where du'as are, except you might not remember what to do. So I think it's very, very good. These are practical advice that I found useful. That you can just pull out your phone and do all the du'as. You've seen the Kaaba for the first time. Yes, you can do du'as from your heart. Whatever comes up, then you may want to do du'as that you think are important for yourself. People are going to give you shopping lists. Tell them, give me your shopping list for du'as of your loved ones. And you can, when you have time, you can make du'a for them. Their du'as you can make for them. Learn how to do salat on a flight. We've got a video about that on Zamzam Academy, praying while traveling or on a flight. Go and look at that. And you also better learn, if you don't know how to do it already, most people do, but if you don't, how to do Salatul Janazah. Why? You're going to do so many Salatul Janazahs as you've never done before in your life. Because nearly after every prayer, there's going to be a Salatul Janazah in Makkah, Mukarramah, Madinah. If you've been for Umrah, you know. So you need to know the du'as for children if they've died, or for the adults, right? So that's really useful to know your Salatul Janazah properly. And of course, any other physical preparation, because there's going to be a lot of walking, a lot of sleep deprivation, a lot of jostling and clambering and sleeping outside and all sorts of stuff. So physically, it's a good idea if you start walking right now, and you need a lot of patience. Okay. Let me just give you an idea. This is, again, a very cut-down version of what I suggest, because we don't have too much time. A travel belt is very useful during your ihram days, because ihrams don't have pockets. For women, it's okay. They can have pockets. They wear their normal clothes anyway, right? But for men, ihram garments. If you're going to Makkah first, then you want to take ihram garments from here. If you're going to Medina first, don't worry about it, because you can buy it there if you want to and then go to Makkah. You don't have to have an ihram. If you're going to Medina first, you're going to have an ihram from here. But if you're going to Makkah first, you're going to have an ihram most likely from here somewhere. Right? So you need to find some ihram garments. This drawstring bag is very, very useful to carry your shoes in the masjid. Because you don't leave them in the shoe racks. Because they could you might not find, you might go out for another entrance. So carry your slippers with you. Kilt pins for if somebody's worried about their ihram slipping off, then get kilt pins instead of drawing pin, the normal pins. This lana cane stuff is very, very good for men, right? There's probably other stuff in the market now, but this lana cane stuff, it dries on you, and as opposed to Vaseline. This is for, it's an anti-chafing gel. Because when you're in a haram and it's hot there and your thighs rub with each other, rub together, it could get sore and then it gets chafed or chafed, whatever the word is. And then it's very, very painful for the next 2 or 3 days. Some people try to use Vaseline. Vaseline is sticky. This stuff is good. It has no smell. The anti-chafing gel, okay? Not shaving, chafing, right? And it's really good. It works for the whole day. You just have to refresh it once a day, and it works very well. Sandals, you don't want to get these little bichare sandals. You know, while in a farm, you need sandals, right? You don't want to get the cheapest £2 sandals from Primark. I would actually suggest you spend a good amount of money to get good slippers, because you're going to need them and you're going to walk a lot in them, right? I've spent a lot of money, invested a lot of money in some really good slippers, right? Because they're very important. Otherwise, once your feet mess up, then it takes a while to recover. So you want very soft slippers with very good material. Okay, are these okay for ihram? In the Hanafi madhab, you can't have your top portion covered, where you tie your shoelaces, that can't be covered, and your ankle and everything in line with that can't be covered. All right, so you can't have that covered. That's why the only slipper, these sandals don't work. These sandals don't work because it's got these flaps at the top, all right? They cover above the ankle, so that doesn't work either. These don't work because they cover the shoe, the middle ones, because they cover the the shoelace section, the metatarsal cuneiform bone section. These could work, but they're a bit more complicated. Therefore, the really professional who knows what he's doing. And then these, anything like this, these croc sandals, Olukai, Reef, there's a lot of companies out there that make 30, 40 pound sandals. But if you're spending several 8, 9, 10, 15,000 pounds for a hajj, I would spend 30, 40 pounds for sandals, to be honest. And then you can use them forever, inshallah, for your umrahs and things like that. Get some good sandals with a decent, insole, instep, right? So that you're well. And that'll be a very good suggestion. Women, you can have any decent, comfortable footwear that you want. Okay? Now what we're going to do is I'm going to explain to you the three types of hajj quickly. For that, what you need to know is currently, as soon as Ramadan finished, Shawwal, right? We're in Shawwal, about to go into Dhul Qa'dah, and then it's going to be Dhul Hijjah. Hajj starts around the 7th or 8th of Dhul Hijjah, the third month after Ramadan. As soon as Ramadan finishes and Shawwal begins, the months of Hajj begin. Technically, we are in the months of Hajj, right? Now, what's special about this time is that the Hajj will begin after the 7th of Dhul Hijjah, 2 months and 7 days or 8 days after Ramadan. So you have 2 months and 7 days of Ashhurul Hajj before Ramadan, before Hajj begins. Hajj is on a set date, right? 8th of Dhul Hijjah, you go to Mina, 9th of Dhul Hijjah in Arafah. That's set. Now, what determines what type of Hajj it is? There are three types of Hajj. What determines that is whether you're able to do a Umrah during this time before Hajj or not. Let's make it simple. If you go there and you don't do a Umrah beforehand, you go directly into Hajj, then you've got the simplest Hajj, which is the last one called Ifrad, the single Hajj. You can then do Umrahs afterwards. That doesn't count afterward. That doesn't count as one of these other categories there. Okay, so simple point is, if you're only going to do Hajj, then that's going to be the Ifrad Hajj. After that, you can do Umrahs after Hajj. This only matters if you're going to do Umrah beforehand, okay? Most people do a Umrah beforehand because they go early, they do a Umrah, and then after that, they come out of Umrah, and then they do Hajj afterwards separately. If that's what you're doing, then there's two types, which is the first two types. You do a Umrah, the first one, you do a Umrah, you come out during these days, maybe 5 days before Hajj, 10 days before Hajj or whatever, and then after that you get into Hajj. Most people are going to be doing tamattu. Does anybody, do you guys know what you're doing already? Who's doing tamattu? Okay, who's doing qiran? Qiran is the toughest one, but the most superior one, which is that you go in, you do a umrah, and you stay in ihram. You don't come out. So you stay in ihram with all of its restrictions, and then you go into, and then you go for Hajj. So you make intention for both from the beginning. Now, if you're going towards the end, it's okay. You don't have to be too long in ihram. But if you're going 7 days in advance or more, you're going to have to stay in ihram. That's tough. But if that's what you want to do, I'm going to focus more on tamattu, okay? The only other difference, the difference between the first two and the last one is only a Hajj. Then you can do umrahs afterwards. They don't count as part of this. But if you're going to do a umrah beforehand, then either you're going to do it together or you're going to do it separately. Most people are going to do it separately. If you are going to do a umrah beforehand in Qiran or tamattu, the only difference is that you have to do a sacrifice as well. You know, they call the Hajj Qurbani, the Hajj Dam. Why do you have to do that? Because Allah gave you the opportunity to do a Umrah and a Hajj during the days of Hajj, during the months of Hajj. That's why. That's what makes it, that's why you have to pay a Qurbani as thanks. But if you're just going to go and do a Ifrad Hajj, and then you do Umrahs after that, while you stay there afterwards, no problem. That, because you're out of the months of Hajj now, that's later on, you can do as many as you want, no difference. The Qiran one is more complicated, because if you do a violation, you have to pay two penalties, because you've done a penalty against Umrah and Hajj, because you're not out of Umrah yet, right? Anyway, we'll discuss that more in detail if you have any other questions later. Let's move on. As I said, we're going to be talking about tamattu. What happens in tamattu is that you're going to go in advance, and you're going to go to Mecca. Anytime you enter Mecca, you have to do a umrah at least. You can't just enter Mecca like that. You have to put ihram on and do a umrah, and then after that, you can do whatever else you want to do. So, a mutamatti enters ihram twice minimum. One for umrah, comes out, then he's normal, without ihram, and then after that he enters for Hajj. So what you do is you go in 10 days in advance, 7 days in advance, you go in ihram, you do umrah, which is just tawaf and sa'i, cut your hair, shave your hair, whatever, and then you're free to just carry on doing tawafs as normal, but you're not in ihram anymore, but you're in Makkah benefiting from there. Or then you go to Medina Munna. Some people go Medina in between and they come back. Now when you come back, or when is the days of Hajj, 8th of Zilhijjah, usually they take you on the 7th sometimes as well, on the 8th of Zilhijjah, you will now enter into Ihram again, from Makkah. You don't have to go anywhere for this one. Once you've done Umrah, that Umrah Ihram has to be worn from outside. I'll explain that a bit later. But once you're in Makkah, to wear the Ihram for Hajj, you don't have to go anywhere, you can wear it from your hotel. Because you're like a Makki now. You're like a Meccan person. You'll wear ihram from there, and then you'll start the 5 days of Hajj. I'll explain that later, but that's essentially what you do. That's at tamattu. And then after that, you give a sacrifice of thanks. If you're doing ifrad, which is the singular for Hajj only, then I'm assuming that you're going to go very late. Otherwise, if you go 7 days in advance or 10 days in advance, you're going to have to stay in Hajj, Ihram, all the way until you finish Hajj. Most people aren't going to do that. So even if you are doing this, there's no Umrah. The only difference is that there's no Umrah in the beginning. It's only one Hajj, and you don't have to pay a sacrifice of thanks. Right, now look at this. Don't worry about what are these side names. They're just area names which don't apply to us. Most of us are going to go by a flight, and we're going to land in Jeddah if you're going to Makkah. Otherwise, you're going to land in Medina Munawwara. Then this doesn't apply to you anyway. How many of you are going to Jeddah? The rest of you are going to where? Oh, those of you in Medina, you're more relaxed because you're just going to go there without ihram, and then you're going to come down from... Can you see the Dhul Hudayfa at the top? The green one at the top? Al-Madina. That essentially is going to be your miqat for when you come for Hajj or Umrah, whatever it is from Medina Munawwara. That miqat is the first. Look at where Makkah is. Makkah is here. Jeddah is very close, only an hour away to the left. And the Dhul Hudayfa is like 4 hours away. You have to be in ihram from there if you're going to come from Medina Munawwara. Basically, you know this broken line? That is the miqat line. That's the outside miqat line. That if you're coming from outside of this area, you have to be in ihram before you enter the area. So if you see the line here by Jeddah, it's outside of Jeddah, in the water. That's why you can't wear ihram in Jeddah, you have to wear it beforehand. And if your flight is going to the Emirates, or that side first, and then you're coming from there, then you have to wear the ihram before you get to this Dhatu Irq. They'll usually announce that anyway. You just wear it from the airport in Abu Dhabi or Dubai or wherever you're going. All right? Now, how do you wear ihram? If somebody's got an ihram, I can do a demonstration at the end. Otherwise, we've got 2 ihram demonstrations on our channel on YouTube. And we'll send that to you. Or you can check it up on Zamzam Academy, inshallah. But essentially, there's a few things you do beforehand. You could be in Medina when you're doing this, or you could be at home if you're going to do it from here. Mustahab to clip your nails, remove your unwanted hair, armpits, and so on. Trim the mustache. It's also recommended to have husband and wife intimacy, because then you're going to be out of that while you're in ihram. Take a bath, a shower, for at least perform wudu. Then what you do is, you put on your ihram garments, the 2 sheets for the men. For the women, they can have anything, that anything modest and covering works for them. Okay? Then, if you don't want to put ihram on now, and you're going to put it on at an intermediate airport, like in Turkey or Jordan, for example, and you've got a connection, and you don't want to wear it from here, that's fine. It's still well before the miqat, right? So you can take it in your hand, don't forget it. If you're going to Makkah first and you forget your ihram and you can't find one in the hotel in Egypt, in the airport in Egypt, you're going to be in trouble, right? So you want to make sure that you take your slippers, your special slippers, and your ihram and your belt and everything. If you're not doing it from home and you're going to do it from the airport here or in the intermediate place. Before you enter ihram, you can apply perfume to your body. Because once you're in ihram, you can't have any perfume. You can enter into ihram with perfume on, but you can't apply it afterwards. All right? So it's a good idea to get some long-lasting, decent perfume for men, because then you're not going to be able to apply it for a while. Right? Perform 2 rakats of ihram prayer when it's time for prayer. So you do 2 rakats of ihram prayer. If you're in a flight when you're doing this, you can sit down and perform them in your seat in any direction. Right, then you make your intention. Now, if you're going to enter into ihram, it's like, you know when I say Allahu Akbar? That's when I enter into prayer, right? If I intend I'm going to do prayer, but I don't do anything, I'm not in prayer. It's only when I say Allahu Akbar, now I'm in prayer, I can't eat, drink, speak. Likewise, ihram is a state, the cloth is just a sign. Just because you got the garments on doesn't put you into ihram, you can have that on right now. It's having the cloth on and then making an intention and then saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik. That's when you get into ihram, the state of ihram. After which, you know, you're a guest of Allah and you can't do X, Y, and Z. You know, you can't clip your nails or your hair or you.
And that is Mufti Abdurrahman Mangera. A beautiful reminder indeed. You know, sometimes we forget these things, the minute things which can cost us our fard hajj. So, inshallah, if you want this particular lecture, you can send your messages on the WhatsApp number and inshallah, I will send it to you. 15 minutes to 11 Central African time. We say Jazakallah Khairan to you, the listener of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So don't go and try to find a red ihram or something like that.
You are listening to Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah.